last week we had our slightly different Sunday evening service. We'd tea together, or a small meal together. And we were trying to, as we did that, just in some way try and mimic what was happening in Acts chapter 2 at the end, between verses 42 and 47, when we read that the believers met together in each other's houses and ate together, and so on. And those verses in Acts 2 give us an insight into life for the new believers in Jerusalem. And out of that life that they had in Jerusalem, we get then this passage that Liz has read for us in Acts chapter 3. And it's one particular day in the life of Peter and John and the other who are mentioned in the story, a man who had been lame from birth, and a man who asks Peter and John for money but gets a much better gift. And there's many lessons that we can learn from this passage of scripture, that this chapter, which can challenge us and encourage us as we seek to reach out to other people. It was probably just another day. It probably wasn't a special day. I'm sure that Peter and John, as they woke up that morning and prepared to go to the temple, weren't expecting it to be any different day to the other days. And it was their habit to go to the temple every day and to worship God. And they were probably expecting the same thing to happen. It was just what they did. We read in the end of Acts chapter 2 that the people gathered together and went to the temple each day. This was their habit. Chapter 2, verse 46. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. And so this was the habit that they had of going there to worship God. But this day they came across a man who was crippled. As I read it, I wondered if there's a hint that he might have been part of a racket brought along to the temple court, positioned in a place that was ideal for begging. And this was his way of getting money. Maybe the people, he obviously, because he was crippled from birth, he needed people to bring him there. And they would have brought him there and put him right in the place. If you've been to some places across the world, people tend to gather in certain places where they know that there will be lots of tourists or lots of people about, that they'll be able to beg or to get goods from. There were obviously people who carried them there every day, and we're told elsewhere in the Bible, and the commentators believe that he would have been placed at what was called the Gate Beautiful. And this was the favourite entrance for people to go into the temple complex. So it was where all the crowds were. Whether he was part of a racket or not, we're not told. But I just wonder if he was, and we'll maybe think a wee bit more about that later on. But he was carried there every day to beg. And as he's sitting there, he probably called out to other people, but he particularly targets Peter and John. And I suspect he targeted them and he shouted out to them in particular because he would be aware, as I'm sure other people in Jerusalem were, that we're told in Acts 2, verse 45, the believers gave to anyone as they had need. And so he shouts out to Peter and John and he asks them to give him money. The disciples had wisdom. They went to the temple but didn't bring any money with them. You might think that's a stingy thing to do, but if you can imagine that Peter and John would be quite well known in Jerusalem because of the events of Pentecost, which had only just happened, and if they knew, people knew that that believers were giving to people as they needed, if they went around carrying money with them, they'd be mobbed. They wouldn't be able to get into the temple to worship God. And they say, "We have no money." But Peter sees an opportunity. He sees an opportunity that this man presents to him. And I wonder, how would we, or how do we respond to similar requests? I'm sure all of us at some point have been walking through the streets of a city or a town and have seen people sitting on the pavement. And I was struck, Jenny and I had a couple of days in Glasgow a few months ago, and I was struck when we were there that I don't remember seeing as many people sitting on the pavements in the main streets in Glasgow with little bits of cardboard, and written on it was something like maybe ex-serviceman or I have a degree, and they were looking for money. How do we respond to these sort of situations? Am I ready to respond to that? Do I have an answer, or do I just walk past on the other side, my head down? Or do I see this as potentially a God-given opportunity? People shouting out to you, "Mister, would you give us a pound?" I can give them a pound, but they've engaged me in conversation. Could we do more than that? Could we see it as a God-given opportunity to talk to them? Peter was ready. He saw the opportunity. He saw the potential. He says, "We have no money. However, he says, "I have something better. What you need isn't money. What you need is to be healed. I have something better. I can help you to walk." And as we think about this, what would it take for us to carry a little tract with us? And I speak to myself, because I don't do this at the minute, but hopefully I'll remember to carry a little tract with us, something like this. Scripture Gift Mission produced lots of these tracts. We can put them in our wallet, in your handbag, your purse, in your back pocket, whatever. And somebody shouts to you, "Mister, give us a pound. I'll give you a pound if you take this. I'd like you to read. Could I read it to you? Could I show you something about it?" Opportunities that we get. I listed down all the different booklets that they make. And they've got the Scripture Gift Mission, and there's about 15 of them. I didn't actually count them, that's just a guess that I'm looking at the list that I have. But there's about 15 different booklets for different situations. I'm not saying we carry all 15 with us, because then we'd have to have a satchel and that sort of stuff. But we have something that we these opportunities, when people engage us, who else is going to speak to them about the Lord? It's a challenging thought. Peter and John had no money. However, I've got something better. We can help you to walk. How were they going to help this man to walk? But Peter gets his attention. He says, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Once you start to engage with somebody who's like that, if they shout at you and we start to engage with them, then that's an opportunity for us, because we'll get their attention. And then Peter said, "What we sang, silver and gold, I do not have, but what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." How is the man going to walk? Not because Peter was a fantastic physician or a doctor. Not because it was magic. It was in the name of Jesus Christ, in the power of the name of Christ. And that's the next thing I want us to think about. How is he going to walk? In the power of Jesus' name. And it's a reminder to us of the power that Jesus' name has. And as I look through some other scriptures about where it talks about the power of Jesus' name, in Luke 5, verse 17, we're told the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. And you might say, well, okay, that was, we know that Jesus had power to heal the sick. But Luke 9, chapter 1, Jesus gives the disciples power and authority to drive out all demons and cure diseases. Oh, well, that's the disciples. They were a special people. But then we turn over to 1 Corinthians 5, verse 4. And Paul says to the Corinthians in the church there, when you are assembled and the power of the Lord is present. We are assembled here tonight, and the power of the Lord is present with us. We can be confident that the Spirit is aware of every situation that we are in. And indeed, the Holy Spirit may lead us into some of these opportunities. You might scratch your head. Why did I walk down that street? Why did I look and stop in that doorway and see that person? Is it the Holy Spirit leading us in the same way as he led Peter and John to be walking into the temple at the same time as this man who was crippled was there? Do we miss opportunities that the Holy Spirit gives to us to witness for Christ? Peter and John give the man an encouraging hand. He'd already been told to get up and walk, but they helped him. They take him by the right hand. They give an aid to his faith. And if we try to help people come to faith in the Lord, it's one thing to tell them the message of salvation, the message of the gospel. But it's another thing to help them to understand it. And taking the man by the right hand, they aided his faith. He might have sat there and said, "How can I walk? That doesn't happen." So they take him by the hand. It's also the importance of our actions as well as our words. And they help him up. And people who come to faith, potential believers will need help in many different areas. If we are sharing with others, having a Bible with us, having a tract, is a way in which we can get help and help them. And then it says, and instantly. You should never be surprised by the speed of the Holy Spirit to bring change in someone's life. Nothing is impossible to God. And sometimes we think things will happen over a period of time. But here we see it was instantly. And God can still work instantly in our day. And we're told instantly his feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. And I can just try to picture what that must have been like for this guy as he stands up on his feet and he sort of stands on one leg and shakes the other one about and shakes one about just to see are they actually working properly. And then this big grin coming on his face. And he starts to say, well, I can stand. Can I bounce up and down on my feet and then kind of lift one leg up and kind of lift the other, and he'd be trying all these different things out. And I get the picture of someone who is just amazed at the change that has happened in his life. And I think that whenever God comes and impacts someone for the first time, and they come to that position of accepting Christ as their Saviour, and they get so caught up in it and so enthusiastic, it's really important that we, like Peter and John did, give them all the help and don't curb their enthusiasm and don't put them off and don't try to correct them about little things that have gone wrong. There's a sad story that from years ago, back when we lived in Belfast, and there was a church just down the road from our church that we did some outreach work with at times, and a young lad from the community around came to the Lord after a mission. And he had no experience of church until this mission was held. And he was from the local community. His language wasn't the choicest. His understanding of God was not what most of the people in the church would have had. But he knew that something different had changed in his life. And he was so taken by the difference that it made in his life that he wanted to bring his friend along to church. And they got there outside the church and the friend didn't want to go into church. I don't want to do that. That's all right for you. And the young guy, in his attempt to impress on the guy, his friend, just how good it was and how great he felt, he turned to him and he says, do you know what? This Jesus Christ, he's... And he let out an expletive. Brilliant. This guy, Jesus Christ, is brilliant. And the people walking into the church stopped. And they turned around and they looked at him. You've just sworn. You're not coming in here with language like that. People and understanding where they've come from if they come to the Lord. And if God starts to work in our town, there will be plenty of people who will come into churches where it will be second nature to swear and to take God's name in vain. And they won't necessarily, as soon as they become Christians, have that turned off in their heads. Something for us to learn and to, I believe, to understand where people are coming from and that they are on a journey of learning what it is to serve and honour God. Getting back to our story of Peter and John, they discover that they've got a man who is exuberant in his praise. You couldn't hold him back. What would we sing? Walking, leaping, praising God. Can you imagine the people walking into the temple? And here's this guy jumping about and shouting and just saying how wonderful it is because he's experienced the power of God in a very physical way. You couldn't hold him back. And yet, sometimes we can hold people back. We can stifle their spiritual fervour. I remember in my home church in Belfast, a group of us in the youth club wanted to have an event, wanted to do something in the local area and use the church as a base for it. And we went and we met with the leadership at the time and outlined our plans and our hopes and our desire to reach out into the community. And this was North Belfast. We were a Protestant church in a largely Catholic area. It was going to be difficult, but we had had people coming in and we wanted to do something else. And we met with the leadership of the church and they decided that it wasn't to be done, that it was too dangerous, that we didn't want to have Catholics coming into the church and that sort of thing. Times have changed, I'm glad to say. But our enthusiasm and our spiritual fervour was diminished. And we should be encouraging one another. This man was a powerful witness. He was well known, I'm sure, for sitting begging at the temple, and others noticed a difference in him. And to put it in one way, they were gobsmacked, filled with wonder and amazement. The crowd couldn't believe what was happening. We have to continue our witness here in Stranraer. We have to be faithful and true to the Lord. But do we dare to pray for the unexpected conversion, such as of this man that Peter and John came across? Was this man, could a conversion like this open the floodgates to bring others into church as well? We move on, and the people are running to see him, and they're filled with wonder and amazement, we're told in chapter 3, verse 10. And then we come to verse 11. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, and I don't think he's holding on because his legs aren't working. I think he's holding on because he's beginning to sink in what has happened. He's taking time to think things through. And maybe there's a degree of fear that he has that he begins to understand, I can't be a beggar anymore. I can't sit there and ask for money because my legs are working now. His income has gone. If he was part of a racket, he's maybe beginning to think, what's going to happen? What are these other people going to do? I was bringing money into them. Fear, I think, starts to come in, and we see that he held on to Peter and John. He doesn't want to be separated from them. He doesn't want to be taken away. But we're told that the people were astonished and came running to see what was going on. And I think that in the few moments that have happened between him regaining his ability to walk, or gaining for the first time his ability to walk, and the crowd starting to gather and come all around, these things start to happen. He starts to become a little fearful as to what might happen to him. And I think it's important that we recognise that if people do come as new believers, there may be fear. What will their family and friends say? What are the consequences of taking on this new faith? Will everyone be looking at me now? In what way will my life change? Will I be able to live this way? What if I sin or mess up? What will people say? When I became a Christian, it was a Sunday night, and I was probably closest to my cousin, who lived a couple of streets away. And a few days later, I went around and I had to tell my cousin that I'd become a Christian. I was 6 at the time, and he was only 3 weeks older than me. So here's these 2 6-year-olds, and I want to tell them that I've become a Christian. And remember, we're in Northern Ireland. And I was a bit anxious about it. And for some reason, I took my cousin Stephen into the downstairs toilet and we shut the door. And I said, I've got something really important to tell you. What are you going to tell me? I became a Christian the other night at church. Stephen's family at that point didn't really go to church. And Stephen opened the door, ran out into the garden. Mummy, Daddy, Niall's become a Catholic. There is potentially a fear of being misunderstood whenever someone comes to the Lord. But Peter takes control of the situation before things get out of hand. And he turns to the crowd and he says, this is of God, so why are you surprised? And if Peter's saying to the crowd, why are you surprised? Why are we surprised when we see God at work? Maybe the thing that we should be more surprised at is that maybe we don't see God at work enough, and we should be asking ourselves, why not? And Peter turns to the crowd and he tells them that this healing is primarily to bring glory to Jesus. We read in verse 13, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. And then he turns to the crowd and he says, they are guilty of the sin of having Jesus killed. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. They were guilty by association. Maybe not all of the people who were at the temple that day had been present in the court before Pilate, but the Jews as a whole were guilty by association. And then Peter stands up and proclaims how this man was healed. He says, it is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that brings healing. It's Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that brings healing. When we try to do things for the Lord, it's so important that we do it in Jesus' name, not in our own strength. That we commit it to prayer. And there are certainly times in my life when we've tried to do something and we've spent lots of time preparing, but not spent enough time in praying. And maybe if we got things the other way around, then we would see more results and we would see more people coming to the Lord. And not only are we told that it's Jesus' name and faith that comes through him that brought the healing, but we're told at the end of verse 16 that the healing that this man experienced was complete. It's Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. When God heals, he doesn't do it by half. He doesn't take your sore hip and make it slightly less sore. He does it to bring us back to full restoration. And then Peter offers hope to the crowd around him. He says, you acted in ignorance. In ignorance because of the false teaching from the religious leaders that were leading you. But he says, what is happening here is the hope of the prophets being presented to you. In verse 18. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. You acted in ignorance whenever you killed the Lord. But here is what you have to do. And in verse 19 he says, so repent. And repent for them had three strands to it. Repent so that their sins were wiped out. Repent so that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. And repent that Jesus the Christ will return. This is the hope that Peter offers to people. And it's the same hope that we should be offering to people. That if they come to the Lord and if they repent, their sins will be wiped away. The slate is clean and the slate will never become dirty again because all our sins are covered by the blood of Jesus. We should hope that as we go on in our Christian faith, that we will have refreshing from the Lord, that the Lord will bless us, that the Lord will be good to us. There will be times when things will be difficult, but there will be times of refreshing. And even in those difficult times, we'll know the comfort of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And then we will have the hope that Jesus the Christ that's unchanged in the 2,000 odd years since Peter and John went to the temple that day. And Peter was on to issue a warning to the Israelites who are gathered there, to the Jews who are gathered there. He warns them that what he's talking about started with Moses. The Lord told Moses that he would raise a prophet from among your own people, from among the people that Moses was leading, the Israelites, that you must listen to all that this prophet would say, and anyone who does not will be completely cut off. And so Peter's saying, if you go right away back to Moses, the founder of your faith, the one who received the Ten Commandments, the one who spoke with God, it was Jesus that he was alluding to. And then he goes on to say, in fact, it's not just Moses that we're talking about, but all the prophets from Samuel on have predicted these days you are now living in. And so you are now the heirs of this promise. This is the inheritance that is yours. An inheritance for the Jews. And then Peter goes on. It's not just an inheritance for the Jews. It is promised to them. But it's not just you, because Abraham has promised through your offspring all peoples on earth will be blessed. So there's no one who is beyond the reach of God. There is no one who God is not reaching out to. Whether that's people here in the far southwest corner of Scotland, or whether it's people on the other side of the world, whether it's people in the far north or in the deep south, there's no one who is beyond the reach of Jesus. What an amazing thought that is. And Jesus and or the Holy Spirit and God, through the Holy Spirit, can work in all of these places. And he promised it to Moses that that would be the case. I think sometimes we can forget what a privilege it is to have a relationship with God. And Peter ends up, or ends his speech to the assembled crowd in the temple, telling them what a privileged people they were. And he says this, "When God raised up Christ, he was sent to you first, to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." You, the Jews, were most privileged. You were God's people. And God didn't forget about you. Even though you'd rejected him in the way in which you treated the prophets, in the way in which your kings led you astray, and all the things that you did that disobeyed God, you were still a privileged people, because when God came and spoke to you, when God brought his Saviour Christ, he came to you. God raised up Christ, he was sent first to you. He was sent first to you to bless you, and to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. We still live in the day when Christ is risen but not yet returned. And so God has now commissioned us to bless others by sharing with them the warning about sin the hope of salvation. Many of us are Christians for a long time. Maybe we need to have a fresh visitation of hope and excitement and the privilege of sharing the gospel that Peter and John had on their way to the temple. They weren't expecting it. But that's when it happened. Are we expecting it? Are we hoping that God will come and work here in Stranraer? Are we ready to take the opportunities that will present themselves to us to share the gospel with those around us? Just to finish, I was looking at an email this afternoon that came from LifeWords, which used to be Scripture Gift Mission. And this year, they're inviting churches and groups to share the Easter story through one of their booklets called Day 3, Believe the Woman. Christ rose on the third day, and it was the woman who went and told the others that he had risen. And it's just one of these little scripture gift booklets, just much bigger, just the size of that. And you can go online and you can order them and you can get them for nothing. You can give a donation one way or another. But as we come to approach Easter, wouldn't that be something to do? To go online or as a church to order some of these booklets and give them to everybody and just give them out to people to take that opportunity to share the good news. If you're interested in that, I printed off some copies of the email that I got, which have got details about it, and you can take these and consider whether it's something that you could use as you meet people in the street, as you meet people at work, as you meet family members maybe who don't know the Lord. That we would take the opportunities that are presented to us, and that as we walk through life, that we would see the opportunities that God has given to us, and not just walk around with our heads down and not be open to what the Holy Spirit is maybe saying to us. We come now to the Lord's table to remember the one who died that we may